Balak was used to looking to the north. He's in a place where he's on the east side of the Dead Sea, and above him were the Amorites. And he was now frightened because he would look to the north, and the children of Israel had crossed over the Jordan to Jericho, and they had taken that land. The Amorites were no longer there. Balak, being the evil man he was, along with the people, they became afraid. What are we going to do? Well, being evil, let's get a soothsayer. Let's get a male witch. Whatever you want to call him. Let's get somebody down here to curse these people. So he finds a prophet. So he sends a delegation with money, of course. And they get down to Balaam and they say, come with us. We've got a king and he wants to honor you. You just need to curse these children that are just multiplying everywhere. So he gets to Balaam and Balaam says, well, you know, you guys spend the night and I'm going to go to God and I'm going to find out what's going on and I'll have an answer for you. And sure enough, God speaks to him. And we know this story well. So moving right along quickly is that God says, no, don't go. No, don't curse. And by the way, these children are blessed. He tells them, you know, go back to Balak. It's not going to happen. Here comes another delegation of more important men, and they're telling him that they'll give him virtually a blank check. And I just, the conviction in Balaam at this time, he says, you know what? I don't care. It doesn't matter if he gives me gold and silver that fills his house. I can only do and say what God tells me to. End of the story. No, it doesn't end there, does it? How about you guys spending the night? He's into that. And I'm going to find out what else God has to say. And God basically tells Balaam, if that's the way you're going to be, you need to just go with them. But I'm going to remind you just one more time that what you say needs to come from me. He's thrilled. He's got princes around him, gets on his donkey, and off the way he goes. I don't know how far he gets, but the donkey is not going with this, so the donkey goes to one side, beats the donkey, gets back on the path. Donkey smashes him up against a wall and smashes a leg, beats the donkey again. Sure enough, here we find the donkey in front of all these important people sitting down in the middle of the road. Because the donkey is between a rock and a hard place. Okay, the donkey's in such a small area, he can't go either side, so he sits down. Balaam is beating on this donkey. If I had a sword, I would kill you. Lo and behold, there was a sword pretty close, wasn't there? And a donkey is only the second animal that we know of that speaks back. And only the first animal that we know of that's speaking for God. And he goes, have I ever done this to you before? I've been with you all this time. Have I ever done this to you before? And Balaam goes, no. And I'm thinking, haven't you gotten this yet, Danny? And we know what the donkey is seeing because the donkey is seeing that angel with the sword. And yeah, I would have killed you. And now, humiliated, he sees what the donkey can see. He sees an angel with a sword. And now the angel is going to talk. And the angel said, you know, you're lucky this donkey sat down. Because if she hadn't have sat down, I would have killed you. And I would have let her live. Oh, he straightens up now, doesn't he? I've sinned, Balaam says. But if you don't want, if you don't want me to go, I won't go. Balaam was convinced that God's answer to him was no. But the conviction was just killing him. Because it was going to cost him honor and it was going to cost him money. Balaam had sunk so low seeking honor and power that God chose a dumb animal. Not so dumb, after all, said Balaam, to deliver the rebuttal as to why he was going in the wrong direction. And he left God's convictions at home. So the question we ask ourselves, are our convictions so sound and so sure that we'll live by them and die by them, no matter the cost? Well, let's get a couple of terms right. Convinced is simply untested beliefs and principles that you think are true, but they are untested. And convinced is still a long way from conviction. Example, Luke 18. Two guys go up to pray. One tells God how wonderful he is and what he's doing. He's convinced, right? The other one falls on his face and says, I am a sinner. Who goes away justified? One convinced, once convinced, and one is convicted. Convinced are things you know that are right from God. Convictions are tests or trials that have proven yourself faithful in overcoming them. Convinced is knowledge. Conviction is the willingness to defend that knowledge. My wife wrote this part. In our English language, conviction is a noun. I don't know the difference between nouns and verbs. But in our English language, conviction is a noun. But to God, it is a verb, an action verb. It becomes a conviction only when it's been tried through life's challenges. 1 Peter 1:7, trying of your faith by fire may bring about praise, honor, and glory to God. We're going to get back to tried by fire. Stay with me. Convinced is from the mind, conviction is from the heart. With each conviction, there has to come careful study of God's word, and then decisions are made. Why? Why do you need to make decisions now? Because the arrows and the darts are coming. And if you're not convicted, and you don't keep those convictions, some of those darts and arrows are going to make their way to places that you don't want to go. Romans 4:21 as my point. Abraham was made a promise. He was fully convinced that God was able to keep that promise, but only when his convictions were tested, only when he raised the knife, did he know for sure that God was going to take care of him and his son. The substance or action part of our faith is our convictions. Well, my subject is, how do we determine if we lack conviction? And I simply go back to my first story. When a donkey talks to you, you've got a problem. I don't think that's going to happen again. So what happens there? Well, we find out this week, and we found out last week, that the world is even going to help you with this. The world points fingers, don't they? We got people all around the country getting fingers pointed at them, right? Right now? Big time. They're pointing fingers and saying, you know what? Your words and your actions, they're not saying the same thing. And it could be inside the body. It could be even worse outside the body, that hypocrisy has snuck in. And we're good at doing this, but we're not good at doing this. And my point, Galatians 2, Peter's eating with Gentiles. Things are going great till a group of people show up, Jews, and Peter's going, whoa, can't associate with you guys anymore. I got some people here that might say something or do something. So let me put my convictions back in my pocket. And Paul said, that's not the way to be a respecter of persons. Well, we're going to pick on Peter a little bit more in Matthew 14. Peter was convinced that if Jesus could walk on the water, he could too. And he was convinced of that as long as he stayed in the boat. But then he decided to get out of the boat. And that's when he found out if his convictions in Jesus were either convictions or they were just good, strong feelings. It was the waves that constituted the test to tell whether his faith in Christ would keep him afloat or not. Well, talking about water, Jesus talks about this a little bit in Luke 6. And he says to you and me and those back then, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things I ask you to do? Well, if you do them, you're like the guy that builds. That's action. That's getting something done on the rock. And if you don't, it's like building. You're still building. You're still doing something, but the house is on the sand. Well, the test in this case is the rain, floods, and wind. And you all up here and us down there, all we have to do is look around us. We've seen a lot of wind, and we've seen a lot of rain, and we've seen a lot of floods. And we see things swept away. But that is still nothing compared to the trials that come into our lives that we've built on the sand. They're washing our souls away. I'm going to read a passage. And we know this guy. And there's not, I don't think, anybody in here that doesn't know what he's been through. In fact, he's even listed in different places the things that he's been through. And they are awful. Romans 8:35, yet he says, Paul, who shall separate us? This scares me to death. Because he's also trying to include, if I'm willing, if I want to, if my convictions are solid, he's including me. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword? Well, I'm not sure I've been through all of that. I know he has. But I better be saying this right along with him. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything on the face of this earth will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, no matter the cost. That only gets powerful when you believe what he's been through. And what we just heard our brothers speak of what Jesus went through. And they're going to come. And it's going to be family. It's going to be friends. It's going to be money. It's going to be your jobs. It's going to be your education. And if your convictions aren't sound and proven. Welcome to the sandy beaches. Well, there's a biblical test. And some of you are going to get into this a little later. So I'm going to run over this, and I hope I'm not stepping on an area that somebody has talked about. But there is a conviction test, and it's in 2 Kings 13. And we find a king named Joash, and he just loves Elisha. And he goes to see him because Elisha's sick, and Elisha's going to die. And he goes to him, and Elisha wants to talk to him anyway. And he says to him, you know, you got your arrows and your bow with you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to open up that window and I want you to shoot an arrow out into the field or wherever it's going to go. And he does that. And Elisha says, the Lord's arrow of victory over Syria. You will fight them until you make an end to them. That's strong language. Syria is not a good place. They've had problems. Now comes the test. He says, take a handful of arrows and hit the ground with them. Joash took the arrows and he hit the ground three times. And Elisha was mad. It says Elisha, the scripture says Elisha was angry with him. Should you have not done that five or six times? There needed to be some positive emphasis here. If you're going to do this, let's do this. Let's show conviction with doing this. Well, I don't know, but I'm looking at this and I'm going, you know, God asked me to do things, and okay, all right, here we go. God says, no, do them as you mean it. Well, I think, and I hear others stand up here, and I see others do things, and I think there needs to be some emphasis, some enthusiasm, and some passion that drives us to do, say, and be holy. Our convictions should surround us. They should be like the hedge that God placed around Job. We should be encompassed in the Word that keep purity a priority. They guard and protect those values that we hold so dear. I thought of a good example, and so I thought I would give you the first verse of the 31st chapter of Job. And we all know it pretty well, talking about men and women and how it act. And Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze on a virgin? And I stopped and I thought, you know what? just for the sake of whatever, let me read a little bit further. Well, I did. And this is what else he had to say. What then would be my portion from God? Would not calamity come because of the unrighteous and disaster for the workers of iniquity? If if my heart had been enticed toward a woman, we're back, I think, to verse 1, I think. If my heart had been enticed toward a woman and had lain in wait at my neighbor's door, then let bad things happen to me because this would be a terrible crime. And verse 33, if I have concealed my transgressions as others do by hiding it because I was afraid. Whoa, stop right here. This reminds me of somebody. Doesn't it you? When I leave the house, I take three things with me. I take my glasses so that I can see. I take my billfold so that I'm legal and can pay for things. And I take my cell phone because from time to time, I have to have it on. My wife wants to talk to me. But I will tell you that I should have four things with me. And I will be honest with you that the fourth thing is more important than the other three put together. And there are times I leave my house without my convictions. And what happens? Well, what could happen is the same thing when David left his house without his convictions. And we all know that story. He went walking someplace he shouldn't have been. He should have been out doing what he should have been doing, but he left his convictions at home. And a steward had to say, you know, King, she's married. And he even gave the name of the person she was married to. And that statement, she is the wife of Uriah the Hittite, should have been enough to prick David's conscience or his convictions about the sanctity of marriage, but it didn't. And he pushed his desires in front of him and pushed everything else away. He set aside his protection, his spiritual armor, and the result was sin and death. How do we look at tests? Well, it'd be nice to look at them for good or for growth. And sometimes we just look at them that it's something to wallow in and become spiritually nearsighted. Do our challenges help us or hurt us? Our tests are not that God finds out how strong we are. It's for us to find out how strong we are. I didn't write this. If you value comfort more than character, then trials will upset you. If you live for the present and not the future, then trials will make you bitter, not better. James 1 talks about trials. It talks about tests. What does it produce? It produces the bedrock for our convictions, steadfastness. To increase convictions, confidence, courage, commitment. I couldn't think of a fourth one, so it's perseverance. Hebrews 3:14 talks about our confidence in Christ. We draw near with a full heart. 1 Peter 4 talks about the fiery troubles and trusting our souls. I want to talk just a minute as I'm hurrying along about courage. And I thought, what are convictions doing for me? And convictions have to separate, don't they? And I think about a king, and he decided one time that he wanted to get all of his administrators together. And I don't know how many there were, whether a few hundred, a few thousand, whether he got them from just his kingdom for all of the world. But that's a pretty big deal. And he got a really tall, really thin gold statue, and he got an orchestra. And he got all these people together on a plane, not an airplane, but a plane that you stand on. And he said, when you play this, bow down. And what he was really saying is, worship me. I want everyone to worship me. And he looks over this group, and they're all bowing down. And there are three men standing. And if you don't think that didn't make an impression, they were standing. Everybody else was on the ground. And he said, I'll give you another shot at this. And here's a furnace. And we know the story. And they simply said, it doesn't matter where we're going to end up. There or here, we're not going to do what's wrong. And the men that threw them in died by fire. Oh, remember I told you, remember the fiery trials? This is a fiery trial. This was for real. The world changed that day in that part of the world. Because that man didn't become a god anymore. God with a small g. He said there is no other. When he got done watching them and brought them out, there is no other god that can rescue in that way. I look at one other, and you know it's funny. I'm looking at several people, but we've looked at Paul, and we're going to look at Job. He was blameless and upright and feared God. You know, it's interesting. I don't think we have any two people in the Scripture any more tormented that have been through any more trials than these two guys. I can't think of any. He lost his children, his property, and his health. And the devil said, I'm going to get him. And even his wife, she couldn't take it any longer. She said, curse God and die. Shall we receive only good from God and not evil? And in this, Job did not sin with his lips. So, when we read Job 19:25, we can understand what his convictions are all about. Because he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. Good book, wasn't it? Well, James 5 says, yeah, it was a good book. Because you've heard of the steadfastness of Job? Yeah, we've read the book. And as one brother said, the Bible's never going to be a movie. I appreciate that. And you have seen the rest of this, and you've seen the purpose from the Lord. That means he's been through it, you're going to be through it, he's going to be rewarded in the end, and you can too. And the last, perseverance. I was asked to make mention, and I'm just going to mention this briefly, and we'll move on. Revelation 2 talks about Ephesus, and it gives us a listing of things in the church. And it's a wonderful list of good things people did. And then it just throws up, if you don't get to the ending of this, it throws up, they lost their first love. And I believe this is a loss of conviction in that we can do things, and we can do them for the wrong reasons. And we do them as congregations, but we can do them for the wrong reasons. And, you know, going through the motions isn't good enough. Revelation 3 talks about Laodicea and being lukewarm. And I think in congregations, going along with the flow, that can happen also. And I just don't have time to get into lots of detail. As I wrap this up, how much does it cost? What does it cost to follow Christ? Well, I don't know whether your elders didn't give me this, but this probably was on their mind. The answer found in Philippians 3:8, Paul said, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. No matter the cost, Paul understood that. I leave you with one last story. I started with a story about a donkey. I'm going to leave you with one. A farmer had a donkey, and he'd had him for years and years and years, and he just let him wander anywhere he wanted on the farm. The donkey's not going to talk in this story. The farmer had left a well unattended, hadn't covered it up. The donkey grazing fell into the well. The farmer was beside himself. What do I do? He tried everything and couldn't get this donkey out. He finally gave up hope and said, there's nothing left. I'm just going to have to bury him. He called his friends. They brought shovels. One by one, they started scooping dirt into that well. It frightened the donkey, but as nature would have it, he would shake the dirt off his back. And that dirt would fall onto the ground. The more they shoveled, the more he shook. At some point in time, what he was standing on was dirt that was level to the ground, and he walked out. We are getting dirt and mud flung at us all the time from all sides. And if we sit down and feel sorry for ourselves, and we set our convictions aside that God is going to take care of us, we will be in that well until we die, and that's not good enough, God says. It is easy to feel sorry for ourselves. But if you're going to walk with God, you're going to have to have convictions. And I appreciate the last song we're going to sing. One of His Own is all I want to be. You can get your songbooks out now. I'm pretty well done. I may not know what lies ahead for me, but this I know, I'm not alone. I have a friend who stands by me and claims me as one of his own. If this is your wish today, we invite you as we stand and sing.